Well, as I've indicated, we're beginning a new series, a series of six in a different book of the Bible, looking at the book of Jonah. And so we're going to read the first seven verses of the book of Jonah to begin with. So we're going to read together Jonah chapter 1. Verses 1 through to 7. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through to 7, and I'm going to read that to you. It says here, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Well, tonight we're beginning a new series. We're beginning a new series, as I say, looking through the book of Jonah. Now, the book of Jonah is very well known. Many people have heard the story of Jonah being swallowed up by the great fish and then spat out later. And often there's a great deal of attention on that event. It's an interesting event, and it is also, it's a very important part in the book. But what is also important is that we don't just ask kind of intellectual questions. Was it a whale? Did it really happen? Was it a miracle? And so on. But what's important is that we don't just ask those questions, but that we actually ask, what's the meaning of this book? What's this story all about? Because in the end, this story isn't first and foremost about a fish. What this story is first and foremost about is it's about God. It's about God and his character. And especially what the story is about is it's about God's grace. God chases Jonah because he wants what is good for him, and he wants what is good for these people that we're going to consider soon, the people of Nineveh. Now, there are big warnings in the book of Jonah as well, and we need to take those warnings really, really seriously. But ultimately, God's purpose is he's pursuing what is good for Jonah, and he's pursuing what is good for the people of Nineveh. Now, that's what the book as a whole is about, but let's take a look at our particular section for tonight. And here in this section, what we see is Jonah running from God. I don't know if you've ever felt like you're running from God. Have you ever had a kind of a prick, a pang of conscience? You've been pricked about something that you've done, and you push it aside. You don't want to know about it. You run from God. Have you ever had that? That's what's happening here in our passage. Jonah here, he is running from God. And it all starts with something that we don't like. In verses 1 and 2, Jonah is given instruction from God that he doesn't like. We read in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, to understand what's happening here, we need to have a bit of background. Okay, Jonah, he lives in Israel. Jonah is in the northern part of Israel, about 700 to 800 years before Jesus comes into this world, and Jonah is a prophet. Now, the northern part of Israel, they've been rebelling against God, and the prophets have been warning about God's judgment. But nevertheless, God has continued to show them mercy. In fact, on one occasion, although Israel has this big enemy to the north, the Assyrians, a massive enemy to the north, yet God has dealt with their enemy Assyria by sending a famine on them. And the prophet who got to deliver Israel the good news and say, "Hey, look, God's showing you grace. He's showing you kindness. He's delivering you from your enemies." The prophet who got to deliver that good news to Israel was Jonah. And so Jonah lives in the north of Israel. He's a messenger of God. And as a messenger of God, he's been at the forefront of seeing the way that God has shown kindness to a people who don't deserve it. But what happens here in the first couple of verses of this book, Jonah finds very distressing. Because here in the first couple of verses of this book, Jonah, again as a prophet, he receives a message from God. But this time his message, it's not for the Israelites. This time his message is for these people from the city of Nineveh. Verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, why doesn't Jonah want to give this message to these people, the Ninevites? Well, the reason why he doesn't want to give this message to these people is because Nineveh is actually the capital of this enemy group, the Assyrians. And Jonah knows how God works. I mean, he's a prophet. He knows how God works. He knows that God warns people in order to give them a chance to turn back to him. He knows that God doesn't just give warnings for the sake of it. He knows that if these Assyrians actually turn back to God, God will forgive them. Because that's the kind of God that he is. Okay, later on in the story, the Assyrians do actually turn back to God, and Jonah says, and God forgives them. And Jonah says, "I knew it. I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to show grace to them. What did you do that for?" He's all frustrated at what God does. See, Jonah is worried that God is going to show kindness to these enemies. And Jonah doesn't want that. Okay, you have to realize what these kind of people, these Assyrians, were like. Terrible, terrible people. One person writes, "Archaeology confirms the biblical witness to the wickedness of the Assyrians. They were well known in the ancient world for brutality and cruelty. Ashurbanipal, the grandson of Sennacherib, was accustomed to tearing off the lips and hands of his victims. Tiglath-Pileser flayed victims alive and made great piles of their skulls." See, Jonah gets that these are a horrible group of people. And they are the enemies of Israel, his own people. And the last thing he wants is for them to have any kind of chance of receiving God's kindness. And so to summarise this down for us, what we need to appreciate here is that God is telling Jonah to do something that he really doesn't like. Jonah doesn't want to go to these people and share this message, but God's telling him to do something that he doesn't like. Friends, this is true for you and for me too. Sometimes God tells us to do something. He wants us to do things that we don't really like. Okay, I remember having many discussions with a friend, not a Christian at the time, but she was investigating Christianity. And this person had, just some real just bitterness concerning relationships in the past. And one of the things that I was saying was, you know what, you've got to be able to hand these things over to God. God is the judge, you're not the judge. God is going to make all things right in the end. You have to be able to give away your bitterness to God and to trust him with these things. And I tell you what, that was an enormously hard thing for that friend in becoming a Christian. An enormously hard thing for that friend in becoming a Christian. So hard to give that away. Now, thankfully, God helped them with that, but it was still very, very hard. But the point is that sometimes God wants us to embrace hard things. Now, I don't know what that is for you. For many people, a really hard thing that they find is simply coming to God with humility, recognizing that nothing they bring to God at all can save them, that all of our good is tainted with sin, that only what Jesus has done can save us. Many people find that concept very, very hard to handle because it rubs up against their pride. But you see, sometimes God wants us to embrace hard things, does he not? Things that we don't like. And the temptation at that point is to run from God. We run from God. This is what Jonah does. We see that in verse 3. It says there, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Okay, here Jonah, we're told he's fleeing from the presence of God. And so he heads down to Joppa, which is this coastal port, but it's not in Israel, okay? So, he's not going to be noticed by his fellow believers. And he heads down to Joppa, gets on a boat that's headed for Tarshish. Now, to understand what's happening here, you do need to get a bit of geography, all right? Nineveh, where he's meant to be going, is about 550 miles or 900 kilometres north, what's that, east? That's good. Northeast of Joppa. And Tarshish is about 2,500 miles or 4,000 kilometres west of Joppa. And so, it's obvious, isn't it? He is really running away from God. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh, and so he heads 4,000 kilometres in the opposite direction, in a direction where there isn't going to be anybody else who knows his God and wants him to actually do the right thing. He's running from God. And we run from God too in our lives, do we not? Sometimes we hear something from God that we do not like. We feel bad about something that we have done. And so we just try to shut it out of our mind. Or maybe we get really busy so that we can't think about it anymore. Perhaps we make many excuses for ourselves. Maybe we stop reading the Bible. We don't want to go to church. Stop talking to any friends who might have anything to do with Jesus. Whatever it might be, basically what we try to do is we shut God out. And friends, sometimes for a time that can seem like it's working. Tarshish was able to, Jonah here was able to find a boat to get him to Tarshish, wasn't he? He went to the coast, he found exactly what he needed, a boat to get him as far away as possible. And so, it seemed like running away from God was working really well for him. And sometimes it can feel like that for us. Someone, they may actually get away with having an affair. Or they might get away with cheating on their tax. Or lying about being sick to their boss. Or just ignoring God in their lives. Whatever it might be, sometimes it can seem like running away from God is working okay. Just as it was working okay, at least initially, for Jonah. And yet what we do need to understand is that in the end, we cannot run from God. And that's the point of verses 4 through to 7. We read there, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the deepest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, so that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Now what we see here is that God sends a storm, and the sailors, they don't trust in the true God. They're religious people, like anyone was back then, but they don't trust in the true God, but still they're thinking, what's going on? God mustn't be happy. And so they cast lots, which it's a method of chance. It's a little bit, think of it as being a little bit like rolling the dice. They believe that God would communicate with them through that, and the lot falls on Jonah. In other words, you might say, Johnny, you're one, Peter, you're two, Philip, you're, and Jonah, you're six, and then they throw the dice and up comes with six. Jonah's the problem, right? That's the kind of idea. Now, it sounds really superstitious to us, and often you would say, well, it is. But in this case, what God actually does is he uses the casting of lots to actually identify Jonah as the problem. And so what's going on here is God is saying, Jonah, you can't run from me. You just can't run from me. I made the heavens and the earth. You can't run from me. Okay, there's a section in one of the Psalms, songs about God, and Psalm 139, it reads like this. We sang it earlier. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be lighter about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." See, what it's saying is, wherever you are, heaven, hell, sea, day, night, wherever you are, God is there. You just can't hide from God. And that's what Jonah discovers. Now, that truth, that God is always there, it's actually a massive comfort to us when we're in a right relationship with God. It's an enormous comfort to us when we're in a right relationship with God. But if we're not in a right relationship with God, it's a worry, isn't it? So we can't run from God. Friends, I want you to know that. You might be able to shut God out of your life for so long, but in the end, he is going to catch up with you. He's going to catch up with you either in this life, or worse, he'll catch up with you in the next life. And if you haven't found peace with God through Jesus Christ, then that is a really fearful thing. Friends, are you running from God? Are there sins in your life that you're hiding, that you haven't turned from, that you haven't confessed to Him? Are there parts of your life that you've closed off from Him? You're ready to obey Him in every other area of your life, but you've closed off one particular area of your life where He's not allowed to touch that, and you hide. We cannot run from God. We could try to get 4,000 kilometres from here, but we can't hide. See, we do better to face up to our sin now and seek forgiveness now than to wait till it catches up with us on the final day. We can't run. Now, the good news for us is that God time and again pursues us in this life, doesn't He? God pursued Jonah. And God often pursues us, doesn't He? I mean, maybe God's pursuing you right now. God often pursues us, does He not? He helps us see that we are running from Him, just as He was helping Jonah to see that he was running from Him. And friends, I want you to know that that's a good thing. It's a really, really good thing. When God pursues us and helps us see that we're running from Him, that's His grace. That's His mercy, His kindness in rescuing us from something worse. That's what God was doing here. Jonah was about to go through some real troubles, but God was doing him good through that. And friends, if God's pursuing you right now, just know that that's a good thing. It's a blessing when God catches up with us in this life. We can't run from God. Pray that you would realize that now rather than when it's too late. We can't hide. Now, friend, what if you realize that you have been hiding from God? What if you realize that there's ways that you've been seeking to escape Him, hiding your sin? What if you're in that boat? Well, if you're in that boat, can I encourage you, stop hiding from God and ask Him to hide your sin. Okay? Stop hiding from God. Psalm 32, there's this guy, David, well-known person in the Bible. He's hiding his sin, the sin of adultery, the sin of murder, not letting anyone know about it, pretending it didn't really happen, just pretending he's okay with God. And all seems like it's going okay, but it's actually weighing him down. And finally, he confesses his sin, he stops hiding his sin, and that's when he finds forgiveness. Psalm 32, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He stops hiding his sin, confesses to God, finds forgiveness. Okay, he talks about forgiveness up in verse 1 of that Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. See, when we stop hiding our sin, God hides it for us. He covers our sin. The Bible says that Jesus, by his death on the cross, has done all that is necessary to hide our sin. Jesus pays for our sin. And so our sin can be covered. If we go to Him, if we ask Him to take our sin, He will cover our sin. See, we don't need to hide from God anymore. Rather, what we need to do is to be ready to stop hiding from God, say, look, I've done the wrong thing, and then to ask Him to hide our sin for us through what Jesus has done. Stop hiding sin. Instead, ask God to hide it for you. And so the question for you and me tonight is, are we running from God? Are you running from God in one area or another of your life? The Bible says, if you are, stop running. Stop hiding. Instead, ask God to hide your sin for you through what Jesus has done.